we are turning once again this morning to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, and we are coming once again to the verse number 42 in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. This verse reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, we have already been looking at this verse for the past three Sunday mornings. And we have been looking, you remember, first of all, at fellowship. They continued in the fellowship. And we were emphasizing fellowship as one of those means of grace by which we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been emphasizing this theme of growing and maturing as Christians. Growing up, life desires to expand. Life desires to reproduce and to continue and to grow up. It is in the nature of things that life grows and indeed has an instinct for development. And it is true in the natural biological sphere, among animals and even among plants, and it is true in the spiritual life also. And this is the great principle that we're thinking about in these last number of weeks, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at fellowship, and then we began to consider looking at the apostles' doctrine. Why is it that this verse 42 summarizes the activity of the early Christian church, itemizing the things that they were doing? And we have been emphasizing over the past two Sunday mornings that they were doing these things because they were following the apostles' teaching. And it's evident that the apostles were directing them and instructing them how this new life was in fact to be expressed in practical and visible and communal ways. So we've been looking at the apostles' doctrine over the past two Sunday mornings. And we were emphasizing, you remember, a couple of weeks ago, first of all, just the apostles. Who are the apostles? And then we looked at the apostles' teaching. It wasn't contrary to Christ. It wasn't in addition to Christ's teaching. It was explanatory, a continuation of Christ's teaching. And then we saw how they continued steadfastly and why it was that they were continuing steadfastly, because they had been born anew. And as newborn babes, they were desiring the sincere milk of the word. And then last Sunday morning, we came back to the apostles' doctrine and made further comments about the teaching of the apostles and how they were permitted, given the authority and the inspiration, to write scripture. They were adding to the scripture. The Old Testament scriptures are not the scriptures closed. And even the Jews, as we indicated, they sensed that there was more to come. The word of the Lord was going to come again. They were waiting for the final word and the final work that God would give according to the teaching of their own prophets and according to the teaching of Moses. And so we're thinking of that last Sunday morning, and we noticed, you may remember, how the apostolic doctrine was rejected. And we made a number of references to the following chapters, 4, 5, 6, right through. And practically right through to the end of the book of Acts, we find that wherever the apostles went, there was opposition. They created a stir. They turned the world upside down, in a sense. And the world doesn't like to be turned upside down. Men like to maintain the status quo, especially in things religious. And there is nothing that men are more reluctant to do than to change the religious tradition and the way things have always been done in their religion. And they simply cannot conceive of changing. And yet the gospel in many ways demands that we change whatever our religious affiliation or activities may be. If it is not in line with the apostolic doctrine, we must change. And we'll come to that again this morning. And then we saw also not only that the apostles' teaching was resisted and rejected and opposed, but we saw also that it was gladly received. They gladly received the apostles' teaching. Peter's sermon was obviously ignored and resisted by many in Jerusalem, but we're told of 3,000 people who gladly received the word, and they were obedient to it, and they were baptized, and they began to live in the way described in verse 42 that we're looking at these days. Now, I'm coming back to this verse number 42, and we're coming back again to consider the apostles' doctrine once again. I was considering leaving the apostles' doctrine and going on to something else, but I've been thinking again, and we really must consider other aspects of the apostles' teaching, because down through the history of the church, as we indicated last time and the time before, the foundation of Christian thinking and Christian practice is in fact the teaching of the apostles. And we have to ask a basic question, and it is, why is it that in the New Testament, as indeed in the Old Testament, why is it that there was such an emphasis in the Old Testament on the teaching of the prophets? Even the Jews recognized that the prophets had a particular kind of influential and authoritative ministry. They spoke the word of the Lord. They were men who were burdened with the burden of the Lord, and they had to unload, as it were, and let out the burden that the Lord had laid upon them for their time and place. And when we come into the New Testament, we find it is precisely the same kind of emphasis that is made. The apostles, they had burdens. There was something about the apostles' teaching that quite frankly demanded that they be listened to, and that they be indeed obeyed in the instructions. And this raises the question, well, why is there this particular emphasis in the New Testament on listening to the apostles? Why was it that these 3,000 people who were converted on the day of Pentecost, why was it that they were so attached and indeed so almost affectionately wedded to what the apostles were saying? What is it about the apostolic doctrine that always demands the attention of Christian believers? The moment that we become believers in Christ, we have an affinity, we have an appetite, we have an instinct to come back to the teaching of the apostles. And this raises the question, why? And I want to emphasize four things this morning about the apostles' doctrine that is really, in a sense, the answer to the question, what is so unique and central about the apostles' doctrine? And why is it that it is so decisive once and for all for our salvation? And if we do not adhere to the apostles' doctrine, then we do not adhere to the message of the gospel and to the experience of salvation. And so there are four things I want to emphasize. And the first of these is this. The apostles' doctrine is necessary. It is necessary to know. It is necessary for everybody to know. It is necessary for all. Why? Because if we're going to be saved, we must know Christ. And how are we going to know about Christ? Where are the sources? Who are the ones who are going to tell us about Jesus Christ? And the answer is loud and clear in the New Testament, and that is the apostles. There is no other source that the message of Christ would give to us. No other source whereby we can have access to Christ apart from that writing that is written by the apostles. Jesus himself did not write any book, as far as we know. There's no indication that he wrote anything. He left the writing of his message to those apostles whom he had chosen. And each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is either written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle under the supervision of the apostles. Matthew and John were apostles. They were there. They were actually writing things that they had seen and heard. Mark, we have reason to believe, was writing down Peter's account of the gospel, the ministry, the works and the words of Jesus Christ. And Luke, we know, was an accompaniment an accomplice of the Apostle Paul. And he, we believe, was writing down Paul's experience. And that's why there is so much of the Gentile message of the gospel in the Gospel of Luke. It is the most Gentile of all the Gospels. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles is largely a book that is destined for the Gentile nations. It begins in Jerusalem, but it doesn't remain in Jerusalem. And by the time the Acts of the Apostles comes to conclude its narrative, up to the point of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, we find that the gospel is already being spoken of throughout the ancient world. Luke is writing for the Gentiles because the Apostle Paul's ministry was directed primarily, not exclusively, but primarily towards the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. And so down through the ages, if it is true that the gospel is intended to begin at Jerusalem and then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, that means that there must be some corpus of teaching, some corpus of writing, which is suitable and necessary for all generations down to the end of the world. There is no other source. Where else are you going to find? What Christ do we know about? We only know about the Jesus who is written about by the apostles. We have the four Gospels telling of his earthly ministry leading up to the crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, and his ascension. And then we have the Gospels, apostles going forth and preaching and explaining to people. And as time was passing, there was evidently a need for writing for the various congregations that were being founded, men who did not have the privilege of knowing Christ and seeing him for themselves. But they were needing information that was accurate. They needed to know what was he like, what did he say, what did the Son of God, the Savior of the world, say, what was he like in his earthly ministry, what kind of Savior is he, what kind of Lord is he. And we are totally dependent upon the writings of the apostles. They tell us what he said, they tell us what he was like. They are the ones who explain the significance of his life, of his incarnation, of his death, his burial even, the token of the reality of his death, and the resurrection, the vindication of his claims, and the victory that he has won over death. So everything that we know about the gospel, we know through the writings of the apostles. There is no such thing as Christianity that is not apostolic. The only legitimate gospel that the world will ever know is the gospel that is written for us and explained for us by the apostles. And that is what we're being told here at the very beginning. This apostolic teaching, it is necessary for all. It is necessary for the Jews to understand the coming of their own Messiah and how Jesus is that Messiah. And we find that the apostles were emphasizing this. If we were to go on into chapter 3 and read, we'd see again Peter's great sermon after the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and the crowd were gathering with utter astonishment. And Peter, you remember, preached to them, and he preached that God had sent his son Jesus, whom he had been prophesying in the Old Testament prophets, and now he had come, he had sent him, and this Jesus is in fact that Messiah. You find the Apostle Paul saying the same thing on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 when he was preaching in Asia Minor, in Pisidia and Antioch and so on. And we find him emphasizing the same thing in the synagogues. Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah according to their own scriptures. And so this is the way that we are to understand. And these apostles, as we've indicated before, they were given special information, special instruction. They were given illumination. God gave them an understanding. And then when he would command them to write what the gospel really was all about, there would be the inspiration, not just illumination, but actually inspiration. in exactly the same kind of way as the prophets of old. They preached many sermons. We don't have all the things that the prophets of old said, but there are certain sermons that they preached, and they're recorded for us because they are not simply sermons relating to their own time and place, but they're relating to all the nations of the world until the end of time. And it's precisely the same in the inspiration of the writings by the apostles. And one thing that these apostles were emphasizing all along the line, they were emphasizing the same things as the prophets were emphasizing: the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And in chapter 4, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles, we find Peter and John defending the gospel before the Jewish council, and they were making it very clear in chapter 4 at verse 12, for example: there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, how did they know that? They knew it because Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's how they knew that. The apostles were simply recording for all posterity. They were recording concerning the teaching, the words, and the works of Jesus Christ. The finality of Christ is recorded once and for all and forever in the writings of the apostles. And so the apostolic teaching is fundamental. It is a kind of a foundational reality, because it is necessary for all to know Christ. There are those who want to bypass the apostles, and they say, well, we want to come back to the historical Jesus. And there have been, down through the history of the church, quite a number of searches, as it were, for the historical Jesus that would seek to bypass the teaching, especially of the apostle Paul. And there are those who would say that Paul invented Christianity, and that he made it up. But we do not hold to that. Paul was an apostle, and he was preaching exactly the same as the other apostles were preaching. And Peter, the spokesman for the apostles in Jerusalem, he acknowledged in chapter 3 of his second epistle that Paul's writings were actually scriptural. They had the same kind of authoritative, foundational reality as every other apostolic writing. Paul's ministry as an apostle was not an inferior ministry. It was a genuine apostolic ministry, and what he was writing was scripture in exactly the same way as what John was writing and Matthew was writing and their assistants and associates Mark and Luke were writing. These are the writings of the apostles that we have in the New Testament, and these writings are necessary, because there is no other source of information that we have concerning Christ, Jesus, and the gospel that he came to fulfill. There's no other place in the whole universe of God where that is recorded for us except in the writings of the apostles. These writings are God-breathed, and they are God-given, and there is a certain urgency, therefore, about the apostles' doctrine, what they were saying in their sermons and what they were writing in their epistles and so on. And that is the urgency of eternity. It matters a great deal whether we believe the apostles or whether we resist them. If we bypass the apostles, we are bypassing Christianity, and we're closing the door of salvation. We are actually keeping ourselves out of the kingdom if we ignore the writings of the apostles. And if you and I are going to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must go back to the pure sources, the pure fountain of the waters of life that come to us through the writings of the apostles that we have in our New Testament. Their understanding, their exposition of the Old Testament is accurate, because their understanding and their exposition is exactly the same as the exposition and the understanding that Christ had when he was preaching. He makes references to the Old Testament, as well we know. And he was saying, these writings, they belong and they point to me. Moses was writing about me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus speaks of the Old Testament in the context of himself being the substance and the purpose of the Old Testament. And the apostles were doing nothing different. They were simply writing and explaining, clarifying the issues once and for all, writing down what must be recorded if we're to know Christ. And the word of the Lord endures forever. And say what we will against it or for it, it doesn't change. The apostolic teaching is necessary to know and to appreciate and to apply, because it is that information that we need to know the Saviour. And we cannot grow in grace without growing in the knowledge of Christ. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that I want to emphasize in connection with the apostolic doctrine. It is necessary for all. But there's a second thing I want to emphasize, and that is it is suitable for all. One of the things that we find in the scripture generally is the suitability of the message of the Bible. God does not speak to us in terms that go against the grain of our deepest needs and our truest natures. God has made us for himself. God knows what we need more than we know what we need. It may be that there are some in the church and they wish that the Gospels had been written differently. Maybe they wish that the whole Bible had been written differently. I've heard complaints from those who are not Christians and saying that this Bible, if God was going to give us a message of salvation, why has he written it in this particular way? Why is it that there are so difficult passages in the scriptures? And E.J. Young, that great and famous and excellent commentator and exegete of the Old Testament, Westminster Seminary, you may recall, in the last century, E.J. Young, he has written a number of books, one of which is My Servants the Prophets, another on the inspiration of the scripture, Thy Word is Truth. And in these books, he makes the point, who are we, he says, to determine what kind of Bible God should give to us? Who are we to determine or to insist that God gives to us a scripture that is easily understood? The scripture is dealing with very difficult issues. It's dealing with things that, quite frankly, we will never know, even as we do pursue the scriptures. We may well approximate more and more to a proper understanding. But God's ways are past finding out. And he touches on things that are beyond our ability to find out. But he touches on them to encourage us to remember that he understands things that we don't understand. But what he does reveal, what is written, is suitable for us. And that's how Peter understands it. You remember writing in his first epistle in chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Just as a baby, whether it be a baby animal or a baby human creature, we have an instinct for a particular kind of nourishment. We are drawn to it. That is precisely what we need. And mother's milk, cow's milk, is ideal for calves. And goat's milk is ideal for baby goats. And human milk is ideal for human nature. And each is suitable. And the Bible is suitable. There is nothing that is damaging, nothing that is dangerous, nothing that is destructive in the message of the apostles. Everything that they say, even when it is difficult to understand it. And let's be frank, in the Apostle Paul's writing, especially Paul, there are things that are really hard for us to get our mind around. We have to read and we have to look at different commentaries and pray earnestly over it. And even in those deep things, there is nonetheless nothing that is damaging. It is always conducive to our salvation. We all have a common need because we all have a common nature. Our common nature is that we are made in the image of God. Our common nature is that through our first parents we have fallen into sin. Our common need is that we be born again into a new kind of life, and that that new life requires nourishment and instruction, because we don't know how to live as Christians. We don't know what to believe as Christians. How can we possibly know what to believe unless someone tells us? In the same way, as you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, in the desert place as he was going back home to Ethiopia, having been to Jerusalem to worship. And you remember he was joined in his chariot by Philip. And you remember he asked, well, of whom is the prophet speaking? How can I know? unless someone tell me. And that's the same principle that applies to all of us. And that is why the preaching and the hearing of the preaching of the gospel is so important. And that's why Jesus Christ emphasizes, take heed how you hear. Because he knew that he wasn't going to be in this world forever preaching sermons, but there were going to be those who would be forever in the world preaching sermons. And he is asking us in that parable of the sower and the seed to be very careful, not only what we allow ourselves to hear, but how we hear it. And it is very, very dangerous to fall into a habit of falling asleep under a sermon. Very, very dangerous. And it is a contradiction and a violation of this principle of gladly receiving the word and adhering. We need the word, and it is ideally suited to our particular needs. And we all have different needs. There are those who are the babes in Christ. There are those who are more mature. There are those who are called upon to endure more difficulties than others in the Christian life. And so they have a word from the Lord. The deep things of God belong to those who have to stretch up, as it were, in order to live the Christian life, a more demanding life than is required of others. The Christian life is not the same for everybody. The Christian duties are not the same for everybody. But whatever the task, whatever our stage in life, babies or mature men and women, it doesn't matter. The apostles' doctrine is the ideal doctrine and nourishment for us to know, that we may grow thereby. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the apostles' doctrine. And faith continues by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the apostles' doctrine. As Paul reminds the Romans, you remember, in chapter 15 of his great epistle, he reminds them there that all these things were written for our benefit. All the things that were written beforehand, they were written for us. The end of the ages has come upon us, that we through the comfort and consolation of the scriptures might have hope. And whether it be deep things or simpler things, hope, always hope is held out in the teaching of the apostles. And I'm sure you have noticed that as you have read through, for example, the Acts of the Apostles and seen the actual record of the sermons that the apostles were preaching. Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, Peter's sermon in chapter 4, and other sermons that we find. Peter's sermon in the household of Cornelius and other places where we actually have a kind of a record of the sermons. And always it is the same direction, pointing to Christ, pointing to life, pointing to mercy and forgiveness of sin, the hope of glory. Always, 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 the apostles were emphasizing salvation and salvation through Christ. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved, and we must be saved. And the apostles' doctrine is most suitable for us to know and to believe and to live, and to be saved, and to be sanctified, and to be strong. In every dimension and every direction of Christian living, the apostles have got something that is good to say, and something that we need to take in and be thankful that we have such a corpus of teaching as is called the apostles' doctrine. There is progressiveness, of course, in the Christian faith. And the apostles don't expect everybody to understand immediately at the first hearing. And that's why they would spend time explaining. When Paul went to Corinth, for example, he spent 18 months and more there expounding the scriptures, explaining the significance. And the task of the Christian preacher is to delve into the apostles' writings and to dig out of it in order to explain what these things mean. And even as preachers, if I may say so, I enjoy listening to other preachers. Who ministers to the ministers? A good question. It's the old Roman adage, isn't it? Who looks after the custodians? Who polices the police? That's the impetus. That's the great question. Who takes care of the carers? Who ministers to the ministers? And so I value sitting at the feet. I go on the web at times and listen to preaching, because I too need not only to hear the apostles' doctrine, as I read it for myself, but I'm to hear it from the lips of others who have dug in and brought out truth that is most, most suitable for me at my stage of life and my various duties in life. And so the apostles' doctrine is not only necessary, it is eminently suitable. There is nothing that is too difficult, nothing at all that is ever damaging or deviating or destruction or in any way destructive. But there's a third thing that I want to emphasize about the apostles' doctrine, why it is so important. And that is, it is sufficient for all. It deals with grace. It deals with glory. It points out how grace is the beginning of glory that is to come. And there is a progressiveness in the apostles' doctrine. They begin with the elementaries, but they don't remain always in the elementaries. They lead on. In Paul's epistles, for example, he reminds the believers, as in the case of Ephesians, for example. And I take this just as a random example. The apostle Paul spends half of his Ephesian epistle, the first three chapters, explaining to the Christians what God has done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then he itemizes all the things that we have experienced in God's good grace towards us. And he goes through the first chapter, second chapter, and into the third chapter, explaining the foundations of the gospel. And in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he then applies it all in practicalities. Now, because God has done these things, you're to do certain things. But what he is emphasizing is that just as the gospel, the apostles' doctrine of the gospel, is sufficient for us to know what God has done for us, so the apostles' doctrine is sufficient for us to know what we are now to do for God. It is in the apostles that we find the directions, just as in the case of the preaching of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes himself, his saving work. And then he emphasizes what his disciples must do. And they must follow him in a certain kind of way. Why should we take up our cross daily and follow after him? Because he took up his cross. Why should we, as it were, deny ourselves? Because he denied himself. It is the same progressive principle. And there is sufficient clarity and there is sufficient comprehensiveness in the apostles' doctrine to make it abundantly plain. We needn't go groping around in order to look for new doctrines and new revelations and special words for us. The scriptures are what we need to study, because there is in these scriptures sufficient to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we find that this was sufficient for Christ in his earthly ministry. Have you ever noticed that? The scriptures, up to the point that the scriptures were written, they were his Bible. They were sufficient for him in his temptations, for example. He didn't demand that stones be made bread. He didn't call upon the Lord to do wonderful things and protect him if he would leap off the pinnacle of the temple. He relied upon the scripture. Three times it is written. He was led by the Spirit. His resources for his earthly ministry were the same resources that you and have for our earthly service. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Scriptures of God. And we have the Scriptures of God finalized and completed in the writings of the apostles. Therefore, there is a sufficiency. We don't need special thunderbolts. We don't need signs and wonders. We don't need special feelings and special revelations. Everything that we need is already revealed and written. And it is always our task simply to go to those writings and find there what we need to help us in our times of need. And these scriptures are not going to be changed. I'm emphasizing that for a reason. There are those who, for many centuries, of course, have criticize parts of the Bible. And they've said, well, we don't like this part, we don't like another part, they don't like the preaching on hell, for example. And there are those who don't like predestination and foreordination. and there are those who don't like the particular or limited atonement, for example, all kinds of doctrines that are clearly taught in the scripture. And men say, well, we don't like that. That can't be right. And so they would seek to bypass that. And they would seek to change the scriptures. There are moods and emotions abroad at the present time to have gender neutral versions of the Bible, so that you don't have he or she, you have simply it or they. God is not to be spoken of in terms of masculinity in his attributes. Rather, he is simply either to be feminized or to be neutralized, neutered, we might even say. And there are those who would actually seek to change the message that the apostles have written for us. But just as over the head of Christ on the cross of Calvary, what is written is written. What I've written, I have written, and it will not be changed to suit anybody. So the scriptures are sufficient as they are written. There may be things that are not only difficult for us to understand, but difficult to apply. There may be things that we wish were not there, for all we know. But the point is, they are there and they are sufficient. And we don't need changes and we don't need any additions. And what is written, furthermore, is of such a sufficiency and of such a permanent sufficiency that it is never going to be destroyed. The word of the Lord is going to endure forever. And whether we close up our Bible and lock it away in a drawer and never open it again, let it gather dust, that may be what we do with the scriptures, and many people do that. But that doesn't alter the fact that what is written there is a dynamic power. And even when it lies silently in the darkness of a cupboard, gathering cobwebs, we might say, it still is apostolic truth and teaching. And whether we read it or do not read it, that message recorded there is ultimately the message of truth for our salvation. It is sufficient in that sense. It will never be destroyed. It can never be undone. It can never, ever, ever be, as it were, contradicted ultimately. And in the end, everybody is going to recognize that what the apostles have to say is true. In the end, everybody is going to see him. Just as the prophets and the apostles said, every eye shall see him. He comes in glory with all his saints. We shall all be changed. The dead are going to be raised up, not in the same way that they were put into the grave with a corruptible mortal body, weak and sinful. Sown in weakness, raised in power, is the message of the gospel. That is going to be experienced by every Christian believer, and even the wicked who are put into the grave, they're going to rise as well. And what kind of body they arise with, we do not know, because we don't know for sure. We're not told. But when the great day comes, everybody is going to recognize that what the apostles and the prophets have been writing is nothing more than soberness and truth and reality. And it was more than sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, of the two men, the rich man and Lazarus? And we're told of how they both died. And the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom and had his good things. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in a torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus and saw Abraham. And we don't know how far there is communication between the lost and the saved and the world to come. But the story is that there was this dialogue. And you remember how Abraham addressed the rich man in torment as a son. Father Abraham, he was a Jew obviously, recognized the terrible tragedy that he had come to. But you remember how that story closes. Abram tells the rich man that there is no possibility of any change. Those who are with Abraham in the glory and Lazarus with good things. They can never go to the rich man in hell, and the rich man can never come to them. There will never be any change. A permanent condition of consciousness, torment, or good things. One thing or the other. And you remember how the lost, rich, poor man, how he asked that someone would rise from the dead and go to his brothers, who were still living, ungodly, no doubt, and tell them not to come to this terrible place. They have Moses and the prophets, you remember? And the story closes, if they don't listen to the writings, they won't believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. What is Abraham saying? Abraham is saying that the writings of the prophets are sufficient to make that generation wise unto salvation. And the principle is the same. The sufficiency of the writings of the apostles is sufficient for every nation, every religion to be changed, every generation to be reached by the gospel, not a different gospel. There's no special gospel for anybody. There's just the same old story of Jesus and his love. And it is sufficient for everybody. So the writings of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles is necessary. It is suitable. It is sufficient. And finally this, just in a word, it is offered to all. Offered. Whosoever will may come. There is a generosity in the way that the apostles interpret the Old Testament. They interpret the Old Testament in the same way as I've emphasized that Jesus did. And there is a tremendous generosity and a free bona fide offer of the gospel in the teaching of Christ. Whosoever will may come. And we can qualify that if we please by the death of 1,000 or 1,000,000 cuts. And I know the arguments that are going to be used because I've actually used them myself. But there is a free will offer. It is the Apostle Paul who says that God desires that everybody be saved. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now there are great mysteries in these utterances. It is not God's desire, it is not God's will that anybody should perish. And there's a great mystery there as well in 2 Peter chapter 3. We understand what the arguments are for limited atonement, special predestination, election, and so on. We understand that because the scripture teaches it. But that is not our business to go around telling men that Christ has died a specific atonement. The message of the gospel that it was preached and written by the apostles is that if you hear the gospel today, do not harden your hearts. It's not your business to know whether you're among the elect or not. That's not our business to know that. Paul never went. Jesus never went around saying, now if you're elect, you're going to be saved. He doesn't say that. He does say, you remember, of course, all that the Father gives to me, they will come to me. He does make specific references to choosing some and leaving others. But the offer of the gospel is well meant. God is not deceiving us. If we believe in this message of the gospel, which is offered to us every time we open the Bible and read it, and every time we attend church or anywhere and hear it, if we hear it, then we are included in the invitation. Whosoever will, come to me, come to me. You who are heavy laden and wearied with life. The burdens of life, the burdens of false religion, the burdens of political oppression, the burdens of wars and rumors of wars, the burdens of earning your daily bread by the sweat of your face, the burdens of life, the problems of living, bringing up children, getting on with your neighbors, the problems of simply getting by, trying to maintain health, trying to maintain a positive outlook. The burdens, come to me, and I will give you rest. and I will give you the eternal rest. This gospel is to be preached in all the world before the end comes. How is it going to be preached? Is it going to be preached by Christ coming and going from town to town? Well, no. It's going to be preached by the apostles and the successors of the apostles, the preachers whom God has sent, the apostolic doctrine. The task of ministers of the word is simply to repeat what has been repeated down through the running centuries. We don't invent new doctrines for new ages. There are those who say we need a special kind of gospel for the Jews today. We need a special gospel for the modern world today. We need a denaturalized or a supernatural gospel, delivering us from the supernaturalism, demythologizing the gospel, as it was put last century. A gospel without miracles, a gospel without supernaturalism of any kind, a gospel without a virgin birth, a gospel without a physical resurrection that has already taken place in the history of the world is going to take place again at the end of time. The gospel that is offered is the gospel that the apostles wrote about and that they were proclaiming. And then when they died out, their successors, Timothy and others, carrying on and preaching simply the same things. Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, teach other men to carry on and to teach other men what you have heard from me, and they will hear from you, and others will be taught by them. That's why we need ministerial training. That's another topic, of course. But the point that I was wanting to make basically is this. The apostles' teaching. It is necessary for all. It is suitable for all. It is sufficient for all. And it is offered to all. Without any further qualification, that is the summary of the apostles' doctrine. And that is why we came back to it. Because this verse sets in concrete for all time and in all places the foundations of Christianity, the shaping of Christianity, the explanation of Christianity. And it's the same in every place, and in every age, no changes. And it's all to do with going back to the apostles, who simply were going back to Christ. But we need to stop there. May God bless his word to us.